Always grateful for our worship service. And also for your prayers. Thank the Lord for everyone who's here with us this morning. This is a week that celebrate Christmas. I have a message that deals with that a little bit, but I intend to not spend all my time on it. The story of Jesus' birth has got so much in it. I almost wish we would celebrate Christmas twice a year so we'd have more time. Folks feel a little awkward if you start talking about it in July. But we really should, I guess, because there's so much in the story. I'm thinking this morning in particular of the second chapter of Matthew. Read a little bit here. Story of the wise men and Herod. The Jews had been looking for their Messiah for centuries. Something God put in people to look for a leader. Not long ago, I saw a report about Barbara Walters. She's a very famous person. She's a very educated person. And because of her position in many ways, she's a leader in our country and was substantially a supporter of Mr. Obama for the presidency in both elections for him. But she got disappointed. And so she recently said in an interview, "We really thought he was the Messiah." And I thought how common that is for people. It's just in people, no matter how educated, no matter how talented. It's something God put within us to look for a leader that'll lift us above ourselves. And we Christians can say, we found him a long time ago. We found him. There really is such a one. And that's what the story of the Jews is about, because all the dealings God had done with them from the time certainly of Abraham onward had been pointing toward the birth of Jesus Christ. But the Lord said the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And didn't that turn out to be true to those people? There were Gentiles present both at Jesus' birth and at his crucifixion. The Jews were the chosen people, but the Gentiles were there. And some of the first to recognize his birth were people who had never heard anything about the law of Moses. All they had was their science. But God will use whatever we got to guide us to him. The call of the gospel is to those that are near and are far, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. All in between. He loves every soul. And he demonstrated that in the way that he dealt. So the first real inclination, first real clue the Jews had that the time of the Messiah had actually occurred came from the wise men. And they went and asked the leaders of the Jews and Herod, "Where is he, this born king of the Jews?" Thought they would know. And they should have known. And Herod, that made him afraid for his kingdom. They said, "We've seen his star," as if Herod would think, "Well, if I kill everybody, I can stop God's plan." People have tried that so many times through the centuries, and it has never worked, and it never will. And the Jews, how I marvel at the Jews. What was the distance from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? It's in my mind about 4 miles. And the wise men came. They spoke to Herod. Herod spoke to the Jews. They said, "Where is he to be born?" They said, "In Bethlehem." 4 miles journey or so. But they were not curious enough after all those centuries of waiting to walk 4 miles to see. They let these men go on by themselves. And isn't that the way people still do the Lord? Walk right by? What could have they possibly been doing so important that it was worth missing a chance like that? I mean, you can walk 4 miles and back in a day. If you had a donkey to ride, they could do it in less than that. Couldn't be bothered for one day to go and see what it really was. And these journeying magi came from no one knows how far away, stole a march on them, and they got to see something that none of the others had done. So I think about that. But I've found it that way so often in my Christian life too. The Lord can be very near to you and you just not realize how close He is. I come to a meeting and I hear people talk about humbling themselves, talk about wanting to give everything to the Lord. It cheers my soul because those are the things that draw the Lord close to us, and that's where our hope lies. So I want to talk a little bit about the wise men this morning. Here, maybe I'll read in the 8th verse, beginning of the 2nd chapter of Matthew. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him." The wise men came to Herod and they recognized him as a king. They didn't quarrel with him. They didn't disrespect him. They recognized him. They went through the procedures that you do to get to visit with a king. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And for what? All they had was a star. They understood it marked there was to be a leader of a nation, but all the miracles, the teaching, the healings, the feeding of the thousands, that all lay in the future. This little baby had nothing to give them. When they went in to see him, all they got for the trouble was a good hearty handshake from a carpenter and maybe a chance to hold a baby for a few minutes and to see a shy smile on a young mother's face. And that was it for all the journey that they came. But I doubt if they ever forgot it. There's no indication that the scripture that they ever regretted it. And I don't think we would either. If we come that close to the Lord, it's too much to suppose that they really knew what all the meaning of that was. The real essence of it was they followed the leading of God the best they were able to do it. And they got the blessing that comes from following the leading of God. And I have to think Herod could have done that. And the scribes and the Pharisees could have done that. They could have followed and gotten their blessing from the Lord. And now the centuries have rolled on by. And we know the whole story. I mean, we've got the gospel record of Jesus' birth, his miracles, his teaching, and his death. And yet, he has a whole universe to reveal to us, just as real. And it depends on our personal, individual contact with him. He wants to be as living and real to us as he was, even when he stood here on this earth. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Somehow they knew there was a difference. They paid the respect due to a king, to the king Herod, but when they came to the baby Jesus, it was different. They fell down and worshipped him. And folks, I suggest to us that when the Lord comes nigh to us, there's something we all feel that tells us this is majesty. This is God. We need to reverence. We need to worship here. It touches our very souls. And I'm thankful that it's that way. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. There are many ways to look at these three gifts. And people have looked, I guess, at all of them through the centuries. It wasn't going to be very long before Joseph and Mary would be obliged to go to Egypt. And it takes money to do that. God had a way of providing them the money before they needed it. Frankincense and myrrh, the descriptions that I have of the way they were obtained remind me of the way people get syrup out of maple trees or the way you get latex out of rubber trees. I've seen that process. They put a strip the bark off the side of the tree, and the tree leaks its sap. And they put a little funnel there, strip the bark in a way that makes it the sap run into the funnel and catch it in a little bucket. Well, that's the way frankincense and myrrh are both gotten. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, "I thirst," before he got to that place, he was offered a drink that contained myrrh in it because it's a mild painkiller. But he refused to drink it. And folks have put emphasis on that. And maybe there's some merit in it. I don't know. But I'm thinking of it in a different way this morning. I think it has a bearing on the little thought that I have. Ask the Lord again to bless it. These were the things they had in the country that they came from. It's what there was around them. And they brought them of the most precious things they had where they were. I can't get where he is now. He's in heaven. His spirit is here with us. Perhaps his invisible presence is here with us. But I can't hand him this cup of water or any of those kind of things. But I can give him what I have that does reach to where he is. And that's my spirit and my will and my soul. It isn't things afar off that the Lord wants us to give to him. It's what we have that's right here with us. That's what they brought. And it was accepted. And it was useful to the parents. Oh, maybe if there'd been someone looking on who could advise the wise men and said, "Now they don't have money enough to buy a room in a motel." And Joseph's a carpenter. They didn't know that. And so he could use some new chisels and a hammer and things like that. Maybe if somebody advised them, they could have done that sort of thing. But nobody did. So they brought what they had. And that story is over and over in the scriptures. When Jesus was sitting at dinner one time, a little lady came in and broke an alabaster box of ointment on his feet. And you can look at that the same way. And some around her did. So why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? But the Lord said, "Let her alone." He accepts alabaster boxes of ointments. Little lady in the temple had two mites. That was the least you were allowed to give. And that was all she had. And it didn't make a bit of difference to the maintenance of the temple. That little bit of money that she put in there never would have been missed if she hadn't put it there. But she gave it to the Lord. And he counted that important. What we have, if we bring it to the Lord, folks, he counted it important. It means something to him. Wise men brought her gifts, brought him gifts. And I think wise men still bring gifts to the Lord. So I want to talk to you like a friend, I hope, this morning. Looking back on what this last year has brought us, it's drawing to a close now. It'll soon be 2014. Has it been good? Has the Lord blessed you during this last year? I like to thank him sometimes. I don't know how you pray. Maybe you do this more than I. But sometimes when I start my prayer and I start feeling how the Lord has blessed me and Roberta, our family, our home, answered prayers for us. Just last time I was in worship service here, a brother walked by me on the way out the door. And he said, "I am so thankful for a place to go to meeting where folks are getting along with each other, where we got not one but two ministers to work with us. That means a lot to me too. Not everybody has that. I'm grateful for it. My soul gets fed when I come here. I come to meeting and there are people here who love the Lord like I do. And they show it by their lives. You can't find that just anywhere. I'm so thankful for it. That's the mercy of the Lord. People who want to get down on their knees and pray. Sometimes when the Spirit begins to deal with somebody, you see some of them wiping some tears away a little bit. Value the same things that I do. Want to live holy lives and innocent lives. Want to separate themselves from the world. This last year has been a good year. I'm thankful for the things the Lord's given me during this last year. It's a blessing. A lot of people in this world would like to be able to move all 10 fingers at the same time. Or have both their feet. Or be able to think with a clear and reasonable mind. All around me I see people caught in such hard things. Drugs and alcohol. We've been saved from so much, folks. You look at the people that you love and the heartache and misery that the devil is inflicting on them because they're not having these things. And they look at this and say, why am I better than they? And I'm not. Made some choices and that had something to do with it. But it's the mercy of the Lord. The Lord's been good to us. I am so thankful for it. Just, what, a mile from here? Mile and a half? There's a place where we get together every year with people from all over the United States. And we sing these songs, and don't they ring and burn in your soul? Ministers from everywhere get up and preach, and they're preaching the very same things we hear all the time. And nobody coordinates it. Nobody goes to them each one and tells them what they have to preach in advance. The Lord does that. And we're right here. We get to see that happen. I'm so thankful for it. That's the pathway to heaven. That's the avenue. And there's nothing I did that made that happen. My parents were coming to Monarch before I was old enough to even know what Monarch was. I had nothing to do with that being there. It's no choice or decision of mine or any of my will that made that campground be there. But it's there, and I have the opportunity in my life to live close to it. I appreciate that. I thank the Lord for it. So many things. Just can't even number them all. Haven't you had enough food to eat all this year? And people loved you? Have you had some people love you this year? Paul spoke about the unspeakable gift. The unspeakable gift is Jesus Christ. Sometimes when there's some thorns in the way and the road gets rocky, get off somewhere by yourself and pray. How many times have had it happen? And the Lord turned the tears running down your cheeks to a blessing. And it feels so good. Don't even know how to tell anybody how blessed it is. What an hour in prayer can do for you when the Lord comes down and hears you and blesses you and lifts you above yourself. And we found it. We found the secret. It's the unspeakable gift. Because of these things, we have a hope that one day when this old sinful world, when this life on it has come to its end, well, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that what the scripture said? I've thought so many times this last year about Jesus on his last night at the supper with his apostles, just about to be crucified, just about to break every one of their hearts. And he knew it. He knew how hard it would be for them. But he told them before he left, I will come to you. No matter what happens, no matter what you see me go through, don't forget. You've seen some other things too. You've seen me walk on the water. You have seen me raise the dead. And it's not over. I'll come for you. When I've had to face these hardships, that's been such a comfort. I don't know how to put into words what there is when the Lord anoints it to your soul. It lifts you up. The Lord has given us gifts. The reason we're celebrating the Christmas season is because this was the birth of Jesus Christ. I know it most likely wasn't at this time of the year. I don't care what time of the year it was. It doesn't matter to me in the way I honor him for what he's done. I appreciate it. I'm thankful, and if this is a time when all the world honors the coming of his birth into the world, why should I not take advantage of that? No, I'd like to be like the wise men and give something back to the Lord myself. I want him to know it matters to me. I'd like the Lord to know when he was hanging there on the tree and he spoke and asked John to take care of his mother, when he looked on those who were crucifying him and prayed for him, them. I'd like him to know that that blood that ran down his hands meant something to me. I appreciate it. For my personal salvation, I know you feel the same. I like to come to him once in a while and tell him, Lord, I often come and pray to ask you for things. At this time, I'm coming to thank you for all that you've done. I want you to know it means something to me. I like to tell him sometimes, thank you that you didn't come down. Thank you for all that you taught. Thank you that you are willing to come to this world. It truly is an unspeakable gift. And we give gifts to one another at this time of the year. I like to give a gift to the Lord too. Did you know we can bless the Lord? I know you know that. The scripture said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I'd like him to be glad he created me. I'd like him to be glad he gave me a chance to live on his world and experience the things that I've experienced here. And how do I do that? Well, I don't have any frankincense or myrrh to give to him. He's not here, and I couldn't hand it to him if he was. But I do have some things I can give to him. So, praying this way, I thought of a scripture in the 48th chapter of Jeremiah. I read to you. It seems a little far removed from the Christmas story, but maybe it's not so much. Jeremiah said, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. And Moab was it was a foreign nation. It was made up, if I remember correctly, of Hagar's descendants. And they were a thorn to Israel, but the Lord still considered them. And it doesn't matter in a way, because the things that brought them to this place of having the Lord speak to them this way still pertain to anyone who goes down that path. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, said the scripture. I take this to mean that they come to a place where they take life for granted. Every sinner is gambling that he'll have time to correct things with his soul before he steps off into eternity. Gambling that there'll be time. Gambling that he can change things. People who love the Lord can get complacent in what they're doing and settle down and fall into a routine. And if we fall into a simple routine of doing things, well, the old devil likes to take advantage of that and try to slip some things in on us. Settled on his lees. Lees means the dregs, the residue. It's, have you ever had a glass of lemonade that's got real lemons in it? And when you drink all the top of it off down in the bottom of the glass, there's liable to be some flakes of the lemon, that sort of thing. That's what that's talking about. He hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity, therefore his taste remained in him, and his sin is not changed. Many years ago, I heard Brother Pat Husky speaking on this scripture, and he made this comparison, which I pass along to you. Not emptied vessel to vessel, his taste remained in him. Have you ever had a glass gallon jar that you put milk in? Pour the milk out and wash it, and then put the lid back on it and set it out in the sun for a couple of hours. And you think, well, I got that jar really clean. But set it out in the sun with a lid on it and open the lid, and it'll nearly knock you down. How strong it smells in a little while. We humans are not able to get all the sin out of ourselves. And the stresses and pressures of life can create things within us. This happened because he was not emptied vessel to vessel. The vessel really has a broader meaning than just a container like this. It means something prepared. It means an instrument, a utensil. It means a dress. It means a vessel. It means a weapon even. What it's talking about in a personal sense is the way we respond to one another. You see, when we go through life, we rub against one another. We bump into one another. Do you know anybody who perfectly pleases you all the time? Anybody? Do you know anybody who just 100% of the time read your mind, exactly live just like you want them to? Never disappoint you. You can't do that for yourself. Nor I can't, and let alone somebody else do it. Well, let me point out this morning that when Jesus was here, one of the things upon which he put the greatest stress was that ye be one. The early church fathers have said, when John Revelator was an old man, he was the only one of the apostles who didn't die, so far as we know, a martyr's death, lived to be an old man way up in his 90s in the congregation where he was, if I remember correctly, at Ephesus. Too old to preach anymore, but he'd get up in the congregation and he'd wave his hands over the folks and he'd say, little children, love one another. That's what he said in his books too. Little children, love one another. Drawing from his own experience with this Messiah, the greatest urging that he had. Oh, holiness is important, but our holiness will never save us. It is important. I don't mean to underestimate it. But my thought is a different one today. The Lord put a great deal of emphasis on people loving one another and getting along with one another. And I tell you frankly, the only way we're able to do it when people rub against us, as they invariably will, is by the grace of God. To forgive. To just freely forgive. Just freely forgive. I'll start with the most basic of institutions. Marriage is a good faith agreement between three. Between a man and a woman and before God. Either one may break the covenant with the other. My wife has always been true to me. She's taken my interest for her own. But she may change from that. She may decide she wants to go another way. But she's not the only one in the agreement. Nothing can release me from my covenant with the Lord. We need to look at all of our relationships with one another that way, folks. If somebody hurts you or disappoints you, and you look only at them, you'll get little things in your heart over time. There's more involved than just that person. The Lord's promised to winnow our path. If there are things that harbor, that build up within us, that make resentments, that make disappointments, little distances that grow in between us, don't you know when we get desperate before the Lord, when somebody's bad, sick, when we need help from Him right now, all those things count? The Lord knows all about those things that build up between people. He saw it when it happened. He permitted it. He intended to give us grace to rise above it. If we wanted to give Him a present, the best present we could give Him would be to just get as close to one another as we can. To love one another. To humble ourselves to one another. To forgive one another as much as we're able to do it. Life's got hard things in it and people disappoint us. And we can't always help that. And I know this too. That sometimes people estrange themselves from us and the distance gets great. And there's nothing we can do to change it. But there's one thing we better do, and that's to keep our own heart innocent, pure. We better forgive them. We better forgive them. After all, that is what the Lord came, as much as anything, to give us the grace to do. That's what His salvation brings us. A place where we can pray for one another and love one another in spite of everything. That is why He was able to say on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And that is the very same thing that Stephen picked up and others of his saints have picked up. That is the guiding star of a Christian life now. Forgiving one another. Let us ever love each other with a heart that's warm and true, ever doing to our brother as to us we'd have him do. Kind and loving to each other, gentle deeds to all we meet. Thus we follow Christ our Master, proving all His service sweet. Down this road lies blessing. The Lord has given us a wonderful gift in the advent of His Son. And I have a little call. Best I can tell, it's what the Lord wanted for me this morning. That we give Him a gift back again. We appreciate what He's done for us. And it comes down to being as kind as we can be to one another, loving one another, being tolerant and patient with one another. I know I have faults. You probably see them better than I do. Isn't that something? How we see each other's faults better than our own? I'm trying to get to heaven. It doesn't help me if you put me in places where my faults work against me. nor I you. In trying to get to heaven, the best thing we can do is shield one another from our faults as much as we can. You understand what I mean? I knew a man. He was a minister. And I learned a lesson about this the hard way, too. Something came up, and I was one of the hard chargers. And he was in the background. He was way back in the dust. And I was speaking to Brother Hargrave about this. What about him back there? He got any courage? Brother Hargrave said, Brother Ed, he's a poet. You don't put a poet in the battle line, you ruin him. He's back there writing beautiful inspiration to help the rest of us to go forward. You know God's got some poets as well as soldiers? Sure he has. And lots of other places in the body. I'm not doing him a favor if I get him out there where I can hurt the gift, the place that the Lord gave him. He called me back there to write poetry, and I don't know which hand to hold the pencil in. Can't begin to do it. We all have different functions, and we benefit when we respect each other's place and we shield one another. Brings joy. I'm thinking of a lady who called for me to come and visit. She knew she only had a short while left to live. So, of course, I did the things that you do. How is it with your soul? Do you have what I call unfinished business? Is there anybody you need to forgive? Is there anybody whose forgiveness you need to ask? She said, yes, there is. I don't know how to do it. I said, what is it? She said, my child and I had a terrible quarrel. We came to bad disagreement. We can't speak to each other. I haven't heard from her. She knows I'm sick. She knows I'm dying. I haven't heard from her this whole time. What shall I do? It isn't hard to know what to do. It's hard to do it. I said, get in touch with her and tell her you're sorry. And do it without blaming her or accusing her. If you do that, you'll just reignite the quarrel. She's still got her feelings. You're going to die. You need to do something to fix it. Next time I went over to see her, she's all tears, sorrowful, all changed. What happened? Said I wrote a letter to my daughter and asked her to forgive me. Told her I was sorry. I didn't blame her at all. And the next thing that happened was I got a phone call. My daughter was crying. She said, Mom, I want to come and see you. Things can be fixed, folks, when folks take a humble way. Oh, I'm thinking of another situation in which I was involved. Somebody had some unfinished business, and death came unexpectedly. And the folks told about the one who had, I don't know, there's two sides to every story. How do you know ever? I don't know who is to blame. She said, I saw that person throw himself in the casket with the one that was dead and beg. I'm so sorry. I wish I could change it. I wish, please forgive me. I saw a tombstone once that had a man's name on it, and the only epitaph on it were just those three words, please forgive me. And you wonder what kind of story that tells, don't you? And now's our time. We can do things to be close, not only with one another, but to everyone we know. If we've got things where the old devil's worked on us and made us harbor little resentments and annoyances with each other, folks, we can give a present to the Lord, and it's worth every bit as much as this gold and frankincense and myrrh were. He's over in heaven now. He doesn't need our gold. He's not going back down to Egypt. No, but we've got something more valuable than that we can give him. We can give him our hearts. We can give him our souls. Hasn't it been a good year? Has the Lord blessed you this last year? I'd tell you, it'd been a lot worse without him. The Lord's had mercy on us. There are things we can do to make the Lord glad he created us. And it isn't so hard to understand. It's just hard to do sometimes. We can humble ourselves. Sometimes those are the most healing words of all. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I know by bitter experience that it's a whole lot easier to say it while that other person is still living than to say it to a cold, still form and wish that they could hear us. It isn't only a present to the Lord we give when we do these things. We're giving something to ourselves. Not emptied vessel to vessel. That means went clear down to the bottom. Got all the feelings out of the way that they were until you can take that glass jar and set it out in the sun with a lid on it and open it up in 2 hours and it smells like roses. There's none of the scent that still remains in it. To be emptied vessel to vessel means to go all the way. Just every feeling that there is, every resentment, every disappointment, spread it all out before the Lord and pray till you get it clear. Now, who can keep you from doing that? Nobody but you or me, with myself. And if we do that, then these things don't happen to us, because the rest of this scripture said, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him," meaning Moab, "wanderers that shall cause him to wander and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles." I tried to say it a moment ago and I need to pick it up again, I think. About the vessels, read the different meanings that it has. Because it's talking about the way we receive things. All of us receive things differently. Words mean different things to different people. Do you know what a honyaker is? If I called you a honyaker, you would know whether it was a compliment or you're not, maybe. But if you lived in Montana, you would know. It started out with homesteaders coming into cattle country, and they didn't like them, and they invented that name for them. And if you're from Montana and somebody says something like that, it means something different to you than from somewhere else. You know, the way we are inside sometimes makes us hard even to talk to each other, because words mean different things to different people. My glad message to you this morning is that salvation is greater than the vessel. This vessel has to do with the way we receive one another. And the Lord wants us to be in a place where we can put the best possible interpretation on what each other are doing. I heard a minister say it this way one time. If a man just actually hit me with his fist, I'd say he was just stretching. He was yawning and stretching. But he said if he did it and I knew he meant it and there's no way around it, I'd say, "Brother, I wish you'd reconsider." Any of that's better than getting in a fight with him, isn't it? To be emptied vessel to vessel, all the way down, far as I can go. Till there's nothing left. Innocent, clean, holy, transparent brings fellowship. I am a witness that fellowship brings power from the Lord. You know what the Lord looks at when we've got somebody who's got a serious physical condition here at the altar and it's our time to pray with them? There's two things that are very important. One is faith. The other is surely our unity. Our unity. Isn't it so? You've heard that before, haven't you? And I tell you what, we got to face it. I don't want to be the one that's not living in unity because I've been harboring some things against some of my brethren. Afraid to do it. This is an easy way to deal with it. At Christmas time, to give the Lord a gift, an appreciation. His taste remained in him. Well, taste talks about, have you ever tasted some people? Some people taste bitter. Some people taste joyful. You like ice cream, cake? Hard to not eat too much of it. Good German chocolate cake with coconut in it, nuts on top. Some don't like it. But wait, taste is translated 5 times in the Bible as taste. It's also translated behavior 2x, advice 1x, understanding 1x. Judgment once, discretion once, reason, decree, all those things. That one word is translated, all those different things. And what it means is to show the spirit that we have toward each other this way. There's a story that's come down to us from the old Quaker folks. They didn't call themselves Quakers. They called themselves Church of God. One of them There was a field that lay between two farmers, and one of them sold it to the other one. Agreed on the price. Went their way. Early the next morning, the one who bought the land got up early and started out to see his neighbor, and the man who sold the land got up and started out to see him, and they met in the middle of the field that they'd bought it, exchanged the day before. And one of them said, "Brother, I've been worried. I haven't slept a wink all night. I'm so sorry." He said, "I didn't pay you enough money for that land, and I've come to bring you some more." And the other one said, "You know, I've been awake all night too." He said, "I charged you too much for that land, and I got a sack of money in my hand I want to give to you." Folks can agree when they're that way with one another. Their taste tells them what they are. I want to have a taste that is holiness unto the Lord, don't you? I'll tell you what else I want. With all my heart, I want it. I don't know what the future holds. I've lived all over the country here and there. I don't know what the future holds. But I know this. As long as the Lord lets me stay here, I want to live as close to you as I can get. I want to go to heaven with you. I got confidence there are people here going. I want to be where you can pray for me when I need it. Where I can pray for you. Right here is where we get that. So thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. May the Lord bless us to be sweet and gentle with one another, to be tolerant, to be patient with one another, to forgive one another. May the Lord bless us to have consideration of one another. The world makes things complicated. And this has come to my mind. I ask you to tolerate me a moment more. I was in a congregation one time where two sisters got in disagreement with one another. Oh, when the devil's working on you, you can see so much wrong with somebody else. So this went on for a year or two, some period of time. And then the Lord came down, visited these folks. I don't know. Revival meeting came along to stir them or something. Sister that was having part of the trouble, she went down to the altar. After all the counsel is said, it got down real simple. She was jealous. She said, "I think your husband does a better man than mine is. And I wish I could have had him instead of you." You can play with the psychology of that all you want to, but when they got right down to the basis of it, that's what it was. She repented of it. She'd been seeing a lot of things wrong with that, but she's just so proud. You know, every time you come to a meeting, you can see how proud she is, and she likes to have the front line, and she likes to parade in front of everybody, and she thinks her house is better than everybody else. Well, the real reason was she was jealous of her husband. That's all it was. Once she got that prayed out of the way, she didn't look so proud. The other sister didn't look so proud anymore. Her house didn't seem any better than anybody else's. They got it out of the way. And I know it worked because they lived together for 20 more years after that and never had any more trouble about it. You know, a lot of things can be solved that way. If the Lord would help us to see what's really going on and we'll get to the bottom of it, it brings peace. It brings peace. It's not really, psychology is not really all that complicated when you get down to what's really going on. The Lord doesn't want us to envy one another. The Lord doesn't want us to rival one another. He wants us to help one another get to heaven. So, amen.